Good stuff. Let's read the scriptures together again. I'd like to return, if I may, to our first reading on the first night, sort of top and tail our time together. Proverbs 4, verse 20. Proverbs 4, Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet. Take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Well, that was our anchor verse, wasn't it, for our weekend. Above all else, guard your heart. And on Friday evening, if you can remember that far back, seems a long time, we said that this calling to guard our hearts is important for two, and then we made it three big reasons, if you remember. The first was because it's your heart, and the heart is the nerve center for all that happens in your life. The heart is the place where everything that you do is originally hatched. It's the place where our settled convictions about the world give rise to our wants and our desires. And so I always, whatever I'm talking about to someone, try to bring it back at the end of the day. So what are you wanting here? What were you after, you see? What was the desire of your heart? And that's why we need to guard our heart, because everything that we do in life ultimately depends on what our heart wants. And I know that many of you could tell all kinds of stories, tough stories about maybe abuse, about difficult parents, about poor role models, about tough circumstances you've had to walk through. And of course there are all kinds of consequences of evil that impact on our lives, the evil done to us. But we have to take responsibility at the end of the day for how we respond to those things. God always, he's hugely understanding, but he always brings us to the point of, how are you going to respond to this? How are you going to deal with this in your heart? Because it's what is decided in the heart that matters for your life. So the heart is the nerve center, was the first point we made. That's why we need to guard it. The second point is that the heart is disordered in idolatry, if you remember. And we saw how idolatry is the root of every other sin. And we picked up the verse 27 as indicating, pointing to our tendency toward idolatry, to swerve to the right or the left, to veer away from our one great calling, which is to serve the Lord God. Him only shall you serve, to swerve off that, to serve other gods, other idols. And then thirdly, we viewed this verse through the lens of the gospel. We said, first, it's because it's your heart, and your heart is the nerve center. Second, because your heart is broken, idolatry. But third, viewed through the lens of the gospel, we saw that we need to guard our heart, because kneeling at the foot of the cross, we've been given a new one. Look after it. And the cross, you see, points us to Jesus, who, where we veered off to the left and the right, he stayed steady. When he was tempted to make an idol of himself, he said, you shall serve. You know, when he was tempted in the wilderness, do you remember? You know, you shall serve the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And where we failed, he stayed true. Where we were weak, he stayed strong. Where we gave in, he held firm. Where we failed to love, he loved and loved and loved to the end. And then at the cross, he said, all of my obedience, all of my righteousness, you have it. And he was broken in our place. And he took the brokenness of our idolatry into his own body and suffered there so that we might have another start, a new start, a heart that begins to beat again to the rhythm of God's call and to the promise of his glory in our lives. And that's why we need to guard it, because this new heart, even though it's not fully renewed and not fully transformed until the final end of all things, when we're given a new body and a new makeup in the second coming and the end of all things, even though it's not fully transformed, we've been given a new heart that's beating, that wants to beat with the rhythm of God's grace and in line with his call. So guard it, look after it. Let your heart beat in a way to which it's been renewed, recalled. And so those are the three big reasons that we want to be responsive to this, to guard our hearts so that we might walk in the way of Christ and walk after Christ. So I know the question is, well, how can we get a bit more practical about this? How do we sort of take this and put it into practice in our lives as we go home? And I know how these weekends work. You know, we cram our heads with facts and we rate the speaker and we think, I got that, but I didn't get that. And we think about that. The moment we get in the car, you get home, you've got an email full of stuff. You've got your family. You've got loads of it. And by tomorrow morning, you barely remember what, you know, we did. Although you remember it was a good weekend. But how can we hang on now to some of the stuff the Holy Spirit's stirring in our hearts? How can we make some changes in our lives? Because there's nobody here who hasn't thought, that's something I need to see some change there if I'm going to be faithful to this. And I want to suggest three C's. I'm not big on alliteration, but today I've got three C's. Choose, cultivate, and we'll get to the third one when I get there. Late night last night. Choose. So let's look at choose. And that brings us back to this question. Do you really want to change, you see? You know, deciding that something needs to be done, the easiest thing in the world, you just got to sit there and decide it now. I think something needs to be done about that. You know, he kept saying, I never pray with my kids, and that's me. I don't get home, or I have farmed this out, this task. I believe in headship, but I don't put it into practice in my family. I don't take any sense of ownership of this in partnership with my wife, the spiritual welfare and direction of my family. If I'm honest, my heart's not really there, and I need to do something about it. Easiest thing in the world, think I need to do something about it. But do you really want to change, guys? That's the question. Or you're checking in on pornography and you know you are and you haven't told anybody about it. Do you really want to do something about it? A bit of you feels you ought to, but I want to ask you, do you want to? Does your heart really want to? Or just something I said the other day about controlling your wife and it just hit you and you thought, somebody else said that to me. I am a really controlling person. And that's why she gets so angry at me. Well, how many other things? Have we just, you know, something's been said, not by me, but by someone, and you thought, that's something. And the Holy Spirit is moving among us, and he's unsettling us. And where he's unsettled you, I want to ask you, do you want to change? That's the question. You've got to choose. And there are a whole load of ways of avoiding change, because change is hard. You know, change means going to uncharted territory. It means making mistakes. It takes a lot of courage. You know, so many people I used to see in counselling, they don't really want to change. They want to come and talk about it, but they don't really want to change. That is big stuff. And there are a number of well-worn techniques that we use to avoid change. And one is hand-wringing and guilt-tripping. You know, some groups I've been in, some home groups, I've come home, not necessarily where I am now, but I've come and said, I can't bear all this guilt-tripping. All we're doing is hand-wringing and guilt-tripping. And there comes a point where God says, come on, let's move on. You're forgiven. Let's move on. Do you want to change? Do you want to do something different? And sometimes we can, because we've all guilt-tripped and says, isn't it awful? And a home group can share how difficult things are, but we're not doing something with it. I'll tell you, I'm quite good at this, I think, and sharing, because I'm a fairly open person. I don't find it hard to share stories and even stories that reflect badly on me. It doesn't, you know. And what I realised was that often I've shared something with someone. I've unburdened myself and I've told them I really struggle with this. And I think that's doing something about it. Have you tried this trick? You know, you share something with somebody and they listen and you think actually sharing it is doing... All you've done is shared it so far, but you think you're doing something about it by sharing it, but you're not. There's no use in sharing if you're not prepared to go to the next step, which is what now? How do we move on from here? So guilt-tripping, hand-wringing, sharing, that's the first big way of defending ourselves against this question mark. Do you want to change? The second one is rationalising. You know, you say, well, of course I do, but... And it's all the things that come in the but. I haven't got time. I really think... I don't really know how to do it. I don't think there's anyone who could advise me on this. There's lots of reasons why not that crowd into our mind that may be that they may be good reasons, but they may simply be defences against what you need to do. And then the other way of defending ourselves again is making an impulsive decision to do it, but having no real plan for how we're going to follow it forward, how we're going to take it forward. You need a plan. You need a way of taking this forward and maintaining your resolve. That's why, you know, most New Year's resolutions, they don't work because people don't have a plan how they're going to implement it. They just resolve to do it. And they think they've done something by... resolving. You've done nothing. You've got to have a plan in place so that you're going to get from A to B, because change is hard. So that's the first big question. Do you want to change? And look, I just want to press this home, guys, because God will respect your choice. If you don't want to, this is really chilling. Listen, God will bind himself to the choices you make. It's one of the most frightening things. He loves you so much. He respects you so much. You are not a robot. He made you in his image. He made you free. He will bind himself to the choices you make. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose death or life. I set it before you. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap. God will bind himself to your choices in the end. That's what you want. And that's what my grandfather found, going back to what I shared right at the beginning, you see. He said, don't do what I did. Now, he knew he was still a child of God, but you can't get back those years. They're gone. There were wasted opportunities. Now, I don't say this discourages, because God will always bring good. As we come back to him, he somehow transforms the biggest messes that we've made. But we do have to see that choice is real. God will respect the choices we make. Face that. We've got to man up to that. And that's why this question of, do you want to change, an important one? Because if you don't, you won't. And it'll carry on. So that's the big challenge. Do you want to change? And I'm not talking about some big altar call we're going to have. You know, it may be just some little thing that God's laid on your heart this weekend. That's fine. Just change that. Go for that. That might lead on to something else. And just get you into the business of growth and change a bit more actively than thus far in your Christian life. So that's the first thing. Choose. The next one is cultivate. So next C, cultivate. And there are four things I want to suggest that you cultivate. The first is self-understanding. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Turn up Proverbs 20, verse 5 with me. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. The purposes of your heart. Some of the self-deceits, some of the idolatries, some of the wants. Self-awareness means that you draw out, you understand the way you're working. This isn't about becoming self-absorbed, of course. We don't want to do that. There's a balance here. But every one of us need to grow in self-understanding if we're to develop character. And I think Yusuf Mark modelled this for us earlier when he talked about his personality and the way that had morphed under God or changed over the years. He'd edged into a different way of being. You can't change unless you're aware of that. And I'll come back in a minute how we become aware, but that is something we need to do. Just understand ourselves a bit more. Some of you guys, you talk too much. People haven't told you. I've not observed this, by the way, but there will be inevitably some of you guys, people when they chat, think this guy never listens. All he does is talk. An occupational hazard of being a bishop, believe me, is that you start to talk because people defer to you. People, you know, they create space for you and you get used to the sound of your own voice. The occupational hazard of being what I'm doing now, similarly, is that we're going to talk too much. And how are you going to discover that you do? How do you develop self-understanding, self-awareness in this way, unless you open your heart to hear what other people are willing to speak into your life a bit? Or when someone talks about something, unless you open your heart, think, I wonder whether that's me. I wonder what my wife, if I asked my wife that, what she'd say, or my mate next time. If I, okay, it might sound a bit weird, you know, but I'll have to say to him, look, I don't want to get into a big thing here, but how do I come across sometimes? It's not a bad thing, guys, if you want to grow in character, to see how other people see you a bit. And it's a bit tough, you know, it's a hard thing to do, but empower them to give you a bit of feedback. Self-understanding. And you can't change something unless you see it's there, and that's why acceptance is the next bit. Acceptance isn't going with the flow, it's simply acknowledging that what's there is there, accepting that it's there. And one of the hardest jobs I have sometimes if you're chatting to people is get them to just accept this ugly bit of themselves really is them, that is there. And they don't like it, and you don't like it, and you know one or two other people don't, but that is there, accept that it's there, because it's the only way you're going to change is if you start to accept it really is there. I had to deal once with a guy who I could see was on the verge of an affair, and I felt I had to sort of raise this, and it was true, but getting him to see it, getting him to accept that it was there. And a friend of me, you know, he said he's a bit like Toad of Toad Hall, and you're like Mr. Badger, you know, and you come Mr. Badger and you say, I can see it, George, let's call him. You know, you the way you're related to that girl is inappropriate for your position, you know? And you're like Mr. Badger, and he says, yes, yes, Mr. Badger, yes, yes, yes. And then he goes off, and like Mr. Toad, you know, he's off in his sports car, couldn't give a button, and he's forgotten it all. Just like that, because he never really accepted that this was him. He was the one who was nurturing adultery in his heart. So you've got to accept that it's there. And of course, the reason we find it hard to do is we think, oh, God won't love me if I really bring this into who I am as God's son. But bring it right into who you are as God's son. That's why, you know, Paul says that's why it's so, don't you realize if you go with a prostitute, you are taking Christ as God's son into that situation. You don't stop being his son because you nurture these. He's not going to stop loving you because it's there. Accept it. See it. And then once we've accepted, we move on to what we need to do, which is to tackle it, to repudiate it. And there are a whole range of things. And as I said, in one of the chapters in my book, I try to pick on some of those techniques of dispute. You've got to learn to dispute with yourself. That means saying no, you know, to an impulse, to a desire. It means suppressing it. It means sublimating or shifting that desire into something better. Do you know self-control is so important? There's the thing called the marshmallow test. And what they did about, I think it was about 30 years ago now, it was a very famous psychological experiment in the States. And they got a series of kids and they brought them into a room and they put before them a marshmallow. And I think the kids are 4 or 5, something like that. And they put before them a marshmallow and they said, you can have that marshmallow, but if you can wait 15 minutes, you can have 2. And then they leave the room and they film them behind glass, you see. And it's very interesting. And the film's a really interesting watch. And you see kids, and some kids just give in, you know, pretty quickly, and they've got low self-control. And other kids, and the study studied the different ways that kids use, the different techniques they used, and some, you know, and some chanted something, or did a table, just something to try and make time pass, you see. And I can't remember the proportion of kids that managed to stay the course of the 15 minutes before eating and waiting to get 2 marshmallows. But what's so interesting is about there have been long-term studies of those kids, and they find that self-control at that age is a powerful marker of later educational performance. It's much more of a predictor of life outcomes than self-esteem. Then control your impulses is a huge skill to have. Now, some of you, right from your earliest days, have not learned this because of your family, because of the particular interactions or how things turned out for you. And so you struggle with this. You know, the marshmallow equivalents in your life, you see them. Your brain for years has been tuned to get that marshmallow now, you see. So this is a tough one, self-control. But it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's where God wants to take you. And this is, you know, easier for some of us than others. But let's look where that is, shall we? Self-control. Galatians 5, 23. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and control, governance of the self. Disputing with yourself, guarding what comes out of your heart, saying no to some things. But do you know what the trick is? The trick to not taking one marshmallow is to keep your mind on the 2 marshmallows. And the trick, the way to build our self-control isn't to just focus on what you shouldn't do, which is eat the marshmallow. Focus on what you should do, which is wait for the 2 to come. You see? And we've got to keep our eyes on Christ. We've got to keep our eyes on what we shall be, on what Paul calls the hope that's been put within us. You're going to sail one day, guys. You're going to fly. You're going to be something glorious. You'll meet one of the guys in this room, and you'll be amazed. They're almost godlike, the glory about them as God's son. And you want them to worship them because everything about them will just reflect the glory of God. And that's where every one of us look around. ridiculous proposition, isn't it, at one level? But it's what, that is the hope that's within us. And we've got to discipline our hearts around that big marshmallow feast of godliness that lies before us. So set our hope on things that are above. And that's the key to self-control. But look, guys, as I said, some of you really will struggle with this because your brain has got all kinds of defaults. And your brain, you know, the bits of your brain that let's say are really amplified by addictions of different kinds, whether it's addiction to controlling the world around you, whether it's addiction to substance or whatever it is, the bit of the brain, it hasn't yet heard, you know, it's this bit that's heard this message. It's got to get down into this bit that's so active. So it's going to take time. You're going to make a lot of mistakes along the way. But know that God's going to walk with you in this journey. And that's why you need self-compassion. What is self-compassion? Self-compassion is dealing with yourself in the same way that God deals with you as you struggle to grow. And how does he deal with you? We touched on this. He deals with you like a father. A father doesn't want his son, he doesn't want to disown his son. He wants his son to grow and develop. And do you remember what we learn in Scripture? The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And we're broken and we're being reformed and remade and we're struggling. And so what I want to say is, don't go easy on your sin. You know, sin is sin. It needs to be brought to the Lord. But there is a case for going easy on the way you're struggling. Don't try and get everything at once. Be compassionate. Go easy on yourself sometimes. You know, Christian growth, as Mark was saying, so much of it's about character. And character development isn't a simple, straightforward sin or not sin. You know, talking too much when other people would love you just to stop and listen a bit more to them, it's rooted in a sort of a sinful self-absorption. But it's not something you can just say sorry for and change overnight. It takes time, doesn't it? It takes time to learn about yourself and change. Being the sort of person who just picks up someone would love it if you could look out for them a bit. Becoming that kind of a person rather than someone who's just intent on getting home takes time to develop and change in that way. And as Mark said, changing from the natural instincts to lacking confidence to becoming more confident, that's a journey. It takes time. Go easy on yourself on the way. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to deviate off a bit. Just let God coax you along. Self-compassion. And I think C.S. Lewis put it wonderfully. Look, but if you're a poor creature, he said, poisoned by a wretched upbringing in some house full of vulgar jealousies and senseless quarrels, saddled by no choice of your own with some loathsome sexual perversion or nagged day in and day out by an inferiority complex that makes you snap at your best friends, don't despair. He knows all about it. You are one of the poor whom he blessed. He knows what a wretched machine you're trying to drive. And he says this, keep on, do what you can. One day he'll fling it on the scrap heap and give you a new one. And then you may astonish us all, not least yourself, for you've learned your driving in a hard school. And some folks, they're driving a rough old wreck. They've had a rough time. You know, God's full of, you know, compassion. And he goes easy on us. And we need to go easy on ourselves. And I see guys beating themselves up and being perfectionists. And I'm not there now. Go easy. Just let God do his work in you. He knows what a rough machine it feels like trying to drive. So choose, cultivate, and here's the last one, cooperate. We can't do this by ourselves. That's a bit of a recipe for disaster, trying to do everything yourself. God's put us in community so that we can grow in heart change. And the two big ways are accountability. So someone knows what's going on in your heart. Someone can hold you to account. And I'd really want to, any of you been in an accountability triplet, if you've not been in one, why not form one? Form it for a year. And then stop, or at least decide to start again. You know, don't get into anything where you're trapped forever. Say, we'll do it for a year, all right? And make it a triplet rather than a duo, because three just means that you've got a bit more wisdom around. And that's a wonderful opportunity to begin to tackle some of these habitual idols of your heart. It's an opportunity to get a bit of feedback from someone, because you're all in it together. You're all, you know, giving each other a bit. Have you thought of that? An accountability triplet. It's a bit difficult to organise one because it's a bit like proposing to someone. You know, we'd like to meet up. But somebody here has got the wherewithal and the courage and the organisational ability to say, I'll help a few guys organise this. You know, to help us take our spiritual journey forward. And that's accountability. It's really important. Somebody ought to know you. Christian leaders, most of all. There's far too many pastors and ministers. If Clive were here, I'd want him to hear it. I want everybody to hear this, because every shepherd should be shepherded by somebody. And that brings us to oversight and mentoring. And the reason we need this is because we've all got a blind self, which you can see and I can't see. You know, the bits of me that irritate you, you can see them. I can't see them. And we've all got a concealed self. The eye can see, but you can't see. And accountability helps us open this area up of our lives. And confession's a wonderful thing, guys. Disclosure, confession. And reflection and feedback helps us to open this. You know, you do talk a bit. If I'm honest with you, you do talk too much. Or if I'm honest with you, sometimes the way you speak about your wife, it just sounds misogynistic. It sounds like you're the big man and she's the little lady. Or sometimes when you talk about your home, it feels as if you're like one of the kids there, not the head of this house. I've got to be honest with you. And I'm saying it as a brother. It's really hard to say this stuff, guys. It's even harder to take it. But can I challenge you? This is the way we grow. Fellowship. In your home groups, sometimes, you know, 12, 14 people, it's tough to do that. And that's why these smaller groups, just for a year, so it's a special project, you know, it's just a project for a year, so you can stay in a home group. But I just want to challenge you to think about these things. And this is my last slide, and I know Nick will be much relieved. Pastoral relationships. Storytelling friendships. Great. Tell your story to someone, to a friend. Fascinating stories every one of you's got, you know. I love hearing people's stories. Sharpening friendships. Like my so-called mentee who says to me, Glenn, you know, you told me that one three times. I think you're dining out on it. And then he puts the boot in and says, you need to get over it. So that's iron sharpens iron. Have you got anyone like that who might do that for you? Some of you have got lovely wives and they do it for you, don't they? A spiritual mentor. You know, we need more guys who can look out for somebody. And I love mentoring, but a lot of the time it's sharing from what the mistakes I made, not the great wisdom I've got. And then accountability growth group we've talked about. This is Mentor, by the way, who mentored the son of the king who went away in his absence. Core duty of all Christians, strangers to this work too long, you've kept others' vineyards. Will you now resolve to look better at your hearts? And we might add, and more fully at Christ, because he is the one, he's the marshmallows that we're to become like and to live for. I'll put these slides and the other slides up on the glynharrison.com, and you need a password, and it's Basingstoke, the password. And thank you so much for the opportunity to share some of this with you. Can I just pray with us for a moment? Lord, we do want to thank you for your word. Thank you for your challenge to us. Help us not to hear, but to do. Not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of it. So help us. I just pray for some of my brothers who've really got to choose whether they want to do something about an issue. And I pray that all of us will find friendships and accountability opportunities, and that we'll take them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.